Hello, everybody. Does anyone know what we're talking about today? The Bible, yeah, that's true. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira, who knows that story? Some people. So we're going to be talking about that today. So just go with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 32. We're just going to read through the whole passage for today. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? And why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, Yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. So that's an interesting passage for us to look at, isn't it? Well, you know what? I heard Kerry talking one time about how you were going to be covering Acts in Maidenhead, and how the Maidenhead team were laughing about who was going to get this passage. And then when I got the email and saw I got it, I was like, I can't believe it. I got it. I laughed to myself. So this has been like really interesting exploring this passage myself over these last week or so. And listening to what other people have to say about it, and just seeing what, you know, God was saying to me about it and what he wanted me to bring to you guys today. But before we get on to that part of the passage, let's go back into Acts 4. And, you know, we see that this book of Acts is describing an incredible time in church history, isn't it? It's right at the beginning, after Jesus has died, been resurrected, he's gone back to heaven, and he's left behind his followers, and it's the beginning of the church that we are a part of. It's the beginning days. And so it starts off, as you would have looked at already, where the Holy Spirit comes. They have that encounter with the Holy Spirit, which really begins to change everything for them. And then we see this series of incredible events happening, where many people are coming to know Jesus, are coming into relationship with Jesus. People are getting healed. there's a stir going on in the place where they are. Everyone knows about it. They're getting brought before the government officials and all of that kind of stuff that is going on. And another incredible thing that we see that is happening in this is this outrageous generosity that they are living with, that they are not living a selfish life, but actually living in this generous way. And, you know, they're obviously living communally in that they don't see anything, they have it as just their own, it's available to share with others. But also this whole thing that different people had property and had land and were willing to sell it and give that money to help so that no one had any kind of need. That's incredible, isn't it? You know, it goes so much against our current culture, doesn't it? Where everything in our culture is about what we can get. You know, we are working to get a better house, a better car, to have everything that we need. And we make sure that we all individually have all of those things. Does anyone agree? Yep. And, you know, sometimes that can be such a burden for us to bear, where we have to, like, have enough money to have all these things, to have the perfect life. And, you know, as Christians, we can come under that culture as well. And, it's something for us to think about. But there's this outrageous generosity. And I think another really interesting thing in this passage is the fact that they didn't, which I was listening to one of the talks I listened to on this subject today, Chris Vallotton actually brought this out there in the passage, is that not only did they just sell their property and they had the money and they could choose themselves what to do with that money. You know, they could choose, right, this person down the road, I know they need money, I could take it directly to them. But they actually chose to bring the money to the apostles' feet and allow the apostles to distribute it as they kind of had a bigger idea of the needs and stuff. And the interesting thing about that is it shows us the incredible trust and respect and honour of each other that they had within their community, that actually they would trust someone with their money. It's a massive thing to trust someone with your money, isn't it? Just think, like, the property they were selling, it could have been handed down through generations. People in their family line could have worked really hard to get that property, really hard to get that land. And in the selling of it, they trusted it to someone else to distribute it. Took kind of away from that control. And that really, like, hit me as I was thinking about that this week, because I was just thinking about us in our culture, how we, and I'm not saying that this is completely wrong, it's just an interesting thing, is that, you know, we like to know that our money is being used well, and I'm not saying that's a wrong thing at all, but we like to have control over how our money is being used in those kind of ways. And it's just interesting within that, that there was that kind of trust that their money was going to be used well. And in that time, it was the apostles who were distributing it at that point. So it's just, you know, it's an interesting thing to look at, that when you're in a time where the Holy Spirit is moving in a particular way, it's the beginning of the early church, the foundations are being laid for the church that's going to grow worldwide and through many generations. And so it's a really important time. The one of the hallmarks of that is outrageous generosity and community that's full of love, trust, respect and honour of one another. And it's important for us to have that in our mindset of what we are called to be as church and what it looks like when we're seeing that move of the Spirit come. So that's kind of what was happening in kind of the lead up into Ananias and Sapphira, this story that we're going to look at now. And so, you know, sometimes when if you've heard this story before, and many of you will have read it many times, you know, you kind of think, what was that all about? That sounds a bit scary. And, you know, just kind of recap on that story. So obviously many of the believers were selling their land and property and bringing the money to the apostles' feet. Now, there's nothing to say that Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't have to sell their property. They didn't have to give it all to the apostles' feet. It was a free choice. You know, God didn't say, well, God may have told them to give it. We don't know, actually. But, you know, it's not like a moral thing that they had to do that. But the key issue here is about lying. And that they created this kind of pretense, whatever you want to call it, that they had sold this piece of land and that they had given all of the money to the apostles' feet. And so in a culture or a community where a high level of trust has grown, people are being real with each other, they're trusting each other, which that's demonstrated through what they were doing with their money, to introduce into that culture that kind of lying, that dishonor, that mistrust is a really serious thing at the foundations of the church. And so I think that's one of the reasons why we see this dramatic event unfold. And so there's various things I just want to touch into that, and then I want to get into applying for what it means for us today. So it's interesting, you know, I think it's interesting that, like, obviously Ananias comes in, he gives the money to Paul, and Paul immediately has this word of knowledge that he's lying. And he doesn't kind of say, kind of be bashful about it. He's like really in there, bold, saying, what is it, you know, what have you done, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. He challenges it straight away. And that kind of also demonstrates to us the kind of culture that they built, where they were able to speak into each other's lives. And the Spirit was flowing in such a way that he had that boldness to speak out that word of knowledge that he had. Now, I expect, obviously I don't know, no one knows, unless they were around at the time, that Peter didn't then think that Ananias was going to drop down dead. I'm sure that was like a great surprise to him. They probably were like, oh my goodness, what is going on? And, you know, then it talks about this 3 hours in between when Ananias died and then Sapphira comes in, and the same thing happens. Now, it may well be by the time it came to Sapphira that Peter and the others with him had time to think about, ask God what was going on, and they knew what was going to happen with Sapphira if she died. But we don't know that. And so why did this happen? And I want to just offer you a few thoughts on that. Because, you know, some people may disagree with what I'm about to say, who've maybe thought about it more than I have. But I kind of feel like we can't categorically ever say why it happened, because it doesn't say it for us. In a black and white way, we can only speculate based on other scripture and our understanding of who God is and our understanding of the ways that he works. So the first thing I want to say to you is how you interpret this passage is largely to do with your view of God. If you believe that God is angry with us, you know, someone to be feared in that kind of negative kind of fear, because there's a positive fear in terms of respect and honour of God, but that negative fear because he's angry, he wants to punish us, and if we don't do the right thing, he'll kill us. You know, if we have that view of God, which, you know, to different levels, maybe many of us do have that at times, you know, then we will see that passage in a very different way. But if we have a view of God that says that God is love and God is good, and therefore everything that he does is coming out of that place of his love and his goodness and his grace and his kindness, then it causes us to maybe question this passage even more. Because if I believe that Jesus has already paid the price for my salvation, he's paid the price for my sin, both my past sins and my future sins, that now as a Christian I've received his righteousness, and therefore my salvation is sure, that I will never be separated from God, and when I die, I'll go to heaven, then you kind of think, okay, so God's love and he's good. Why did this happen? That's really odd. And it's interesting because yesterday when I was still working on this talk, there was a bunch of people at my house, and I was telling them that I was doing this talk today. And I was just leaving them to go and prepare it more. And then I said, just jokingly, oh, maybe I can have a trip to heaven and discuss it with Ananias and Sapphira and find out why it happened. And so one of the girls said to me, are they in heaven? And I was like, of course they are. And she kind of like asked me why. And that kind of led me into that thing where so often we can believe, have that incorrect understanding of salvation, that we kind of look at this passage and say that because God killed them, then he must have been very angry with them and they must have gone to hell. But if we believe that, then our whole understanding of our salvation and grace can't possibly be true, because then we've limited our salvation down to works rather than down to grace. So I just wanted to say that, because I'm sure that's quite a common misunderstanding of this passage in when we kind of equate it to Ananias and Sapphira's salvation. But that can't be the case. If we look at the rest of Scripture, that doesn't make sense. So that's the first thing. So then, okay, if I'm believing that God is gracious and he's love and he's good, then in God choosing to do this, he must have done it as a grace to either or both the church and Ananias and Sapphira. Which you might think, like, how can you say that someone dying would be a grace to them or to the church? That surely can't be good. And then that leads on to our view of death and eternity. Because to many of us, you know, death is a terrible thing that maybe, you know, we don't always have that bigger picture of what eternity is, what we have to come, how amazing that's going to be. And so death can seem, even though if we've chosen to follow Jesus, we believe in a better afterlife. But sometimes, you know, we kind of know it in our head, but we don't completely believe it in our heart. And so death seems like so much of the final thing and the worst thing that can possibly happen. But yet Jesus, through what he's done on the cross, has already defeated death and all the negative thing that death meant in a world before the cross, as it were. And so now through the cross and the resurrection, death means something completely different. Yes, it's terrible for the people who are left behind, and I don't want to take that away from it. But yet there's something greater to come. So with the eyes of eternity, we can see death in such a different way. So if we have that kind of viewpoint as well, then that helps us again come back to the grace thing in this. And, you know, this is a speculation. It's not the black and white truth, because I'm not sure that I can say that. But that in a time when the Holy Spirit was moving in great power, in those times, there is a sense of holiness in it, you know, that is being poured out, that kind of means that people can't get away with things in the same way that they maybe do, because it damages what the Holy Spirit is doing. And when I mean get away with it, what I mean by that is things are brought into the light much quicker. And because, not because God wants to expose people in an unkind way, but because that stuff brings damage and God wants to get it out. And so that's kind of what I personally believe was what was happening, that the Spirit was moving in such a way that actually to introduce something like this into that community, into that move of the Spirit, without it being challenged and confronted, would have brought great damage into what God was doing at that time. And so that's kind of where I have come to, into why I think that happens. Now, someone else might say something slightly different, but I just present to you kind of where I've got to on that, and hopefully that's helpful. And just the last 7 minutes I think I have, I just want to... Also, sorry, I forgot to apologise at the beginning. I apologise that I haven't got a PowerPoint. the Maidenhead team are really going for fantastic things on a Sunday morning to make it more accessible. And I will do a PowerPoint in the future, but I just couldn't get one for today, so I do apologise. So I just want us to think through the situation that happened to Ananias and Sapphira in relation to us today. And I just want to spend this last while just talking about shame. And this is something that, you know, God has been speaking to me about in recent weeks, and I've been sharing different places where I found myself. A few weeks ago, I went to a Father Heart conference in Bath, which was fantastic. And the guy who was doing most of the teaching was a guy called Peter Jackson, who's from Toronto Airport Church in Canada. And there was an amazing teaching on the whole thing of shame and how shame can be such a massive thing for us as individuals in stopping us, covering us from being real about what's really going on in our hearts. And because those things get in the way, it stops us from being able to fully receive the Father's love into those places, which is what we were all created for. And so I just want to very quickly touch on that this morning, because I thought I can't talk about this without bringing this into it, because my speculation would be that this was a massive thing that was going on with Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't just one day suddenly think, oh, we'll just sell this property and lie. You know, there would have been a whole life for them both as to why they chose to do that. So there's just this thing that I want to share with you, which is put together by this guy, Peter Jackson, and it's 7 rules of a shame-based family. And I felt I should share it with you this morning. And I'm going to very quickly go through it and also speculate. This is not the truth, but speculate on possibly how these things may have been the case in Ananias and Sapphira. So it's a whole load of speculation, but hopefully it's helpful. So many of us grow up in families that are based on shame, and that affects how we live our lives. And some of these rules that might be signs of this are, number one, keep your emotions hidden and never let people know how you really feel. Feelings are wrong. And that's a really damaging way to grow up, because if we're never allowed by our parents to be real about what's really going on in our hearts, whether it's negative or good, then we'll never be real about those things. And keeping feelings hidden is really damaging to each of us. And what can happen with that is that as we come into the presence of God, maybe like this morning we've had amazing worship, and we're in the presence of God, and those feelings, those hidden feelings begin to come down, and then we push them back down. And if we do that over a period of time, you know, things that can happen to us is we can get depressed, we can have buried anger. And, you know, sometimes when we have that deep pain inside of us, it causes us to try and find pleasure to deal with that pain. And so that's when we can sometimes get into compulsive sins and addictions that are trying to deal with this deep pain that is in our hearts. And, you know, this is one of my little speculations. You know, maybe Sapphira. Okay, so maybe as she was growing up, she felt like the odd one out as a child. Her dad never affirmed who she was, and she was always trying to be like everyone else to fit in. And that Ananias, maybe he'd grown up in poverty. Maybe the property had come down Sapphira's line. Ananias had grown up in this poverty, and he couldn't get away from this overwhelming fear that he never had enough. You know, no matter how much money he had, it didn't make any difference. He never had enough. So we've got possibly Ananias with this fear of not having enough, Sapphira of this fear of needing to be like everybody else to fit in. And because maybe they didn't grow up with this ability to be able to talk about these things, it never came out into the open. These emotions were hidden, and so they weren't able to deal with these areas of their heart. And so this is just like a little example and a speculation of what can happen in our lives, that there could be fears there. There could be pains that we never talk about because maybe due to shame, we don't want to bring those things into the light. And therefore, somewhere down the line, it causes us to behave in a way like that. Number two, everything you do and say must be perfect. No mistakes allowed. You know, I'm sure some of us today could feel like, if we were really honest, we actually do believe that for our own selves, that we have to look our best all the time. Therefore, we have a fear of trying new things. That whole thing of perfectionism. You know, maybe again, if we look at Sapphira, this whole thing of her dad not affirming her on her quest. Her dad wasn't affirming her, so she went on a quest to be perfect, to try and get his attention. She didn't realise, therefore, because there was this barrier, that she already had the total love and acceptance of her Heavenly Father. And so, because of that, she has to pretend to have it all together. And so she can't be real with her fellow brothers and sisters about stuff. And that's why she gets to this place where she makes this massive lie, because she can't be real. Because she needs to be perfect. She can't show to make a mistake. Number three is when rules one and two fail, which they will, get angry and blame someone. Don't take responsibility. That's what shame can lead us to. You know, maybe for Ananias, he'd always grown up with this sense of being unfair that he grew up in poverty. Maybe. Speculation. And so he always had this thought of everybody else in the church who is selling their property, it's all right for them because they've got more for me, and so they can just give it all away. But I can't do that because I haven't got enough. And so I have to pretend to be like everybody else, pretend I've given it all, but I won't be able to do that. You know, that sense of it's everybody else's fault, blaming. You know, these are things that when we be real with ourselves, we can see in our own hearts at times. Number four, teach your children it's wrong to feel. Teach your children it's wrong to be in need. They always have to be self-sufficient and independent. You know, we can grow up with that sense of belief that we have to have it all together. We have to be independent. Maybe that's what it was for Ananias. Maybe his financial situation was such that he would never be able to give everything away from that property. Maybe he needed it for a valid reason. But because he needed to appear to have it all together, he couldn't let people know. You know, it would have been perfectly acceptable if he'd sold some of his land and said, right, I can give you this part of it. That would have been fine, but maybe he just couldn't do that because he needed to appear to have it all together. Number five, always keep the family secrets. You know, that can be such a thing that happens in families. And, you know, obviously Ananias and Sapphira were tight on keeping this secret with each other. Number six, never acknowledge a mistake and make yourself vulnerable to anyone. So it's a similar kind of thing. You know, both Ananias and Sapphira, when they were challenged by Peter, they didn't admit the mistake. They held on to the lie that they were believing. And number seven, don't trust anyone. People are not to be trusted. And that's such a thing, you know. So often maybe in our experience, people have let us down, and it makes us hard for us to trust people with the deep parts of our hearts, with those deep vulnerabilities. But when we know that total love and acceptance of our Heavenly Father, and that what he says about who we are, enables us to be able to be real with other people around us and enable to allow us to trust them. And Ananias and Sapphira, you know, whatever had happened leading up to that day, they obviously didn't have that trust with their church community to be able to talk about whatever led them up to do it. So I haven't had time to explain those things completely properly to you today. Maybe I will in the future, but hopefully they're helpful ways to think. What led up to Ananias and Sapphira making that decision? What's going on in my own heart? What lies am I believing? What things am I keeping in the darkness? Because of all, you know, different reasons that I've talked about today, maybe other reasons. But I want to encourage us that we are a family. That's the foremost thing that we are. And we want to be real about what's going on in our lives. We don't want to have to keep up pretense. We don't want to have to think that we have to have it all together. But, you know, let's not have anything in our lives that isn't out in the light. Now, I'm not saying that we have to go around telling everybody all of our stuff. But, you know, let's ask God, if we haven't got them, to help us to intentionally build friendships with people where we can be honest and real about what's going on in our lives. Because I just know that as we do that, it might be painful at times, but it's going to bring incredible freedom to us to be who God's created us to be.